good morning. I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're beginning a new series this Sunday called Images of Salvation. We'll still be doing the lectionary readings, but the teachings on Sunday won't necessarily be following the lectionary readings, and at least not intentionally. This is going to be a 12-part series that's going to take us through the rest of Epiphany Tide and through the Lenten time as well. We'll be looking at 12 different New Testament images of what it means to be a redeemed people. And today, the word of the day, the word of the week is covenant, that we are a covenant people. It's pretty clear from Holy Scripture that God wants to be in a relationship with creation. God wants to be in relationship with those that he has made. Now, the word relationship is kind of a modern word, and it really doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament. It's quite normal in evangelical speak to talk about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But again, this word relationship really doesn't appear, at least to my knowledge, in Holy Scripture. But the word that is used is the word covenant. Now, this is not a word that's typically used very much in modern-day language. It might pop up once in a while in a legal office. But a covenant is something that in the ancient world and to a lesser degree in today's world regulates relationships. We might use the word contract or agreement, although those have a bit of a colder non-relational connotation than the word covenant. So God wants to enter into covenant relationship with his people. Covenants, they can regulate marriages. There's the marriage covenant. They can regulate businesses, business agreements. They can regulate agreements between nations. And in Holy Scripture, they regulate divine human relationships. So to bring about his intention for relationship, God set in place a plan. And if I could describe that plan in broad strokes, it would be something like this. Out of all the nations of the world, God chose one, Israel. Out of Israel, God chose one tribe, Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah, he chose one family, David. And from the family of David, he chose one man, the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the one who would enact God's covenant relationship with creation. It all really started with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we have described for us one of several covenants described in the Bible, but the Abrahamic covenant is a big one. Genesis chapter 12, where God uses Abraham as the first member of what will become this chosen nation, Israel, from which the Messiah would come. And the Lord says to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so there will be one born of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, of the line of David, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And this, of course, is Messiah, Jesus. Now, once this nation that had been promised to Abraham actually came into existence, we see another covenant introduced, and that's the Mosaic Covenant. So the Mosaic Covenant is going to regulate the nation's relationship with God and the nation's relationship within itself. And so there's going to be laws, Torah, principles, teachings, instructions, regulating relationships with one another through the moral code. Things like, you know, you don't destroy the family unit through adultery, and you don't steal from one another, and you don't kill, etc. And those laws that are kind of summarized in the Ten Commandments and then further summarized in the summary of the law, which we hear each week as a part of our liturgy, and then are expanded on through a bunch of case studies in the Old Testament, 600 plus case studies of how to apply those various laws in different circumstances. And so there's a moral code in the law that regulates the relationship within Israel. But there's also guidelines and laws, principles, instructions for regulating the relationship with God. And that includes the whole Levitical system, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and so on. And as a part of this covenant with Israel, there are stipulations, there are requirements, and then there are blessings for obedience and not so much blessings for disobedience, culminating in exile, actually being removed from the land, which eventually happens as Israel goes off into Babylonian exile. Unfortunately, the story of the people of God is largely a story of disobedience, if not disobedience, at least neglect, a casual approach to the covenant and relationship with God. Happy to enjoy what God had given them, but unwilling to give the devotion and loyalty that he required. And there seemed to be an unbridgeable gap between what God required in Torah and what the people actually did. When we come to the prophet Jeremiah, he's not alone in this, but his words are particularly instructive. The prophet Jeremiah foresees a day under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foresees a day when there will be a new covenant. Not to replace the Abrahamic covenant, it's going to be fulfilled in Christ, but concerning the Mosaic covenant, this covenant of laws and regulations. And let me read this to you from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So this covenant with Israel is characterized as almost like a marital covenant in which Israel is the bride of the Lord. Of course, the Lord is going to bring that about in fulfillment as Israel begins to include the Gentiles who are the bride of Christ. For this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Won't be necessary, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I think it's important to say that this new covenant that Jeremiah foresees is not plan B. It's not as if, okay, well, here's the Mosaic covenant, here's the Torah, here's my teachings, my principles. Oh, well, that didn't work out so well. So here's plan B. We're going to have a new covenant, and this one will be better, and it'll work. No, the Mosaic covenant was always meant to be temporary. And this is something that Paul argues quite vigorously in his letter to the Galatians. The Torah, this external code of regulations written on tablets of stone, was set in place on a temporary basis, or it was set. Let me say it maybe a little bit differently. Say the word temporary. The mandate for this law was always limited. God always knew that this law, the law of God, the Torah, could only get you so far, but it couldn't get you all the way that you needed to go. I've never been to Ireland. Would love to go to Ireland. But I can't drive to Ireland. I've got a pretty decent car. It's healthy. It's new. It's, you know, it's running fine. And if I got in it to drive to Ireland, I wouldn't make it. Now, it would take me a long way. It would take me all the way to Newfoundland or Labrador, whatever is the easternmost part of the of Canada. It would take me a long way, but it wouldn't get me all the way. And so the law of God is the same way. It's helpful. It's useful, but it's not enough. The law of God is not able to make a person righteous. That's the problem. It's not a problem with the law. It's a problem with the person. The law of God is not able to make a person righteous. Joan and I took a walk through the woods yesterday, and we were chatting about this a little bit. And, you know, if you were to keep, let's say one of the laws of God is don't steal. If you were to keep that law for your whole life and never steal anything, that doesn't necessarily make you righteous. It just makes you neutral. God's call on us is not that we would not be stealing. God's call is that we would be generous givers. Not stealing is not being righteous. Being a generous giver is being righteous. So the law of God can't make a person righteous. It can put brakes on our unrighteousness. It can slow down our unrighteousness, but it can't make us righteous. It doesn't have the power to affect any kind of internal change in our hearts. And so the law of God was always temporary. The new covenant enacted by Christ and sealed every time we have the Eucharist, this is the blood of the covenant. We say the words of Jesus at the Eucharistic prayer. So the new covenant is superior to the old Mosaic covenant in a couple of ways. And I'm only going to mention two. If we were doing a study through the book of Hebrews, we would probably mention five or six or seven. But I'm going to stick to the words of Jeremiah and point out two ways in which the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. First of all, Jeremiah tells us that the new covenant is superior because it will impart internal spiritual life and the power to live a righteous life. The biblical understanding of the heart is that it is the center of human intellect and will and knowing and choosing. Knowing right and wrong and deciding about that comes from the heart. And under the old covenant, the Ten Commandments are not written on the heart, but they're written on tablets of stone. And they're posted externally to the human being to see. And the trouble with such external guidelines is our heart's desire to resist them. Now, again, it's not the external guidelines, the external laws that have a problem. It's the human heart. It's, you know, you've heard the story. You put somebody in a room full of boxes, and you say, you know, you can open any box in here, just don't open that box. Well, you know exactly what the human heart wants to do, right? So there's nothing wrong with the command, don't open that box, but there's something in the human heart. And it's more than curiosity. Jeremiah promises that God is going to replace this deeply engraved sinful heart with a new heart engraved with God's law, and it will be written in God's own writing. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I will put my law on their minds and hearts. The prophet Ezekiel says something similar in chapter 36 of his book, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, a stony heart like the stone tablets. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Isn't that nicely said? And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Under the new covenant, the people of God will follow God with loyalty and devotion and obedience because something has been changed inside of them. There is a spiritual surgical procedure that takes place. The New Testament language for this is regeneration or new birth. We are changed on the inside. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the fulfillment of this. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our human flesh. Nothing wrong with the Torah, it's our hearts. So God did what the law could not do. Remember, we talked about the limitations of the law. The law is good, just like my car is good, but it has limited abilities. So God did what the law could not do, make us righteous. And how did he do this? He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. And so we who were unable to keep the law, which was unable to make us righteous, Christ fulfills that law on our behalf. Now, as well as providing an internal change and an internal motivation to follow the Lord with constancy, with loyalty, with obedience, Jeremiah gives us a second reason why the new covenant is superior. For those times when we fail to live righteously, even though our inner hearts have been transformed by Christ and the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, we are not yet resurrected. We are not yet glorified. We are not yet deified. We are not yet sanctified. And so we still struggle. The spirit wars against the flesh. And so Jeremiah says, yes, God will change us on the inside. But in those times when we still fail to live righteously, God will continue to provide a way for forgiveness and restoration. But this new way will permanently fulfill and replace the old priestly sacrificial system. We see this in Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, let me say this. Under the old covenant, there was always mercy and grace for the righteous. Now, you might be hearing those words and saying, well, that doesn't sound right to me. Isn't there mercy and grace for the sinner and nobody's righteous? Well, actually, I'm not sure that's a correct reading of the Old Testament. There's plenty of people in the Old Testament that are said to be righteous. Being righteous does not mean being sinless. Being righteous means doing the right thing, which means that when we do the wrong thing, we avail ourselves of the mercy and grace of God through the sacrificial system of the Levitical priesthood and so on. That's what a righteous person would do. So being righteous is not being sinless. It's doing the right thing. And doing the right thing is going to the Lord when we've done the wrong thing. This is a righteous person. But the problem with the old Mosaic covenant is that these sacrifices had to be repeated over and over as often as we did the wrong thing. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 says, in terms of the Day of Atonement, that this was an annual reminder of our sins. But under the new covenant, there would be one final sacrifice under the Messiah, Jesus, who would be both the priest and the offering. His sacrifice would be sufficient once and for all. So that now, as we come to this table of the Eucharist, this is not a weekly reminder of our sins, but a weekly reminder of our redemption. That we have been forgiven, that we have been put right by God, that we have been exonerated. So, my dear friends of Ascension and others who may be with us today, Let us remember that we are a covenant people. And that being a covenant people means that God is in us and that our hearts are transformed through Christ. If you're watching today and maybe you can't really say that that is true of you, that you have not become a part of the covenant people of God. You have not repented of sin. You have not confessed Jesus as Lord. You have not been baptized. Now is the time to become a part of the people of God. And we'd be delighted to help you to do that. We are a covenant people. God is within us. He has changed our hearts. We are forgiven. We are exonerated. We are right with God. And as God's covenant people, we are now called to live righteously, which means doing what is right. And when we do what is wrong, we do what is right, which is come to the Lord in search of his grace and mercy. Amen.